Morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the only name whereby we can be saved. Look forward to speaking about Jesus a lot today. Why don't we begin by just kneeling for prayer? Whoever can, maybe just kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for being here with us. And we just want to open our hearts to you this morning. Just pray that you would just come and quiet our hearts before you. Lord, this morning we just want to look in your word and look at the life of Christ. And I just ask, would you just come and direct what I share? I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power to share this. And I just pray that you would just touch every heart and help us to open our hearts and our lives up before you. I pray that as we look at the time that Jesus spent here on earth, that it would just speak to the needs that we have in our life. Lord, we know that Jesus came for us. And we pray that this morning that purpose would be fulfilled in our hearts, in our life. So we commit this time that we have into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, what I plan to share on is a continuation of the life of Jesus. Like I said last time, there's four different messages that I want to share on. Last time was about his coming. This morning it is about his ministry. And then the next two would be his sacrifice and death. And then the last, his eternal kingdom. All the different ones that I'm sharing are leading up to the last one, his eternal kingdom. That's what it's really all about. Jesus is the beginning and the ending, the creator and ruler of the eternal kingdom. That's who he is. He came down, spent time here on this earth with us. Is it important for us to know Jesus? Yes, very important. Just a couple of verses I want to read again, the same verses I had last time. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Everything that we depend on in life is through Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Today when we look at his ministry, I think we want to think of this fellowship of his sufferings. We often think of that part of the verse as referring to the very end when he was crucified. And yet, I think it's right for us to look at his time here on the earth as a time of suffering for Jesus. Jesus was up in heaven. He was God. He is God. He told the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am. That's who he was. And when he left that and he came down and became one of us, he laid down a lot of things. A lot of things. And so I think we can look at that as part of the fellowship of his sufferings. So this morning as we look at his ministry, there's a couple things that we want to think about. We often see the thing, it's not quite as popular as it used to be, but used to be, bracelets, and you'd see it here, what would Jesus do? This morning we want to think of what did Jesus do? And I think it's important for us to look at the life of Jesus and conform our actions, our thoughts, our way of doing things to how he actually was, rather than looking at it from a standpoint that our life is so different from their culture back there that we can't be like Jesus. And I know we can never fully, but we have that thought that that's so far distance that we can't base our life upon how Jesus actually lived. And I think we miss a lot if we do that. So as we go through this, what did Jesus do? And then how can we conform our life to that? There are somewhere between 50 and 65 generations from the time of Jesus until now. And we think of how one man from a tiny little town halfway across the world would have such an impact on us this many generations later. How many of you know who your great-great-great-grandparents were and what they were like and what they did? In just a few generations, like most people, are forgotten, honestly. We might be able to find a gravestone somewhere, but you know, even my great grandparents, I never met them. I don't know how they were truly like. You know, there's a testimony of serving God, but I don't know. But here we have this man that lived that long ago, 2,000 years ago, and yet his influence, his power, and all the different things that he taught reach down to us today. It's amazing. Truly amazing. Why is this? Why does his life still speak to us? I think the reason is because he manifested God to us. That's what Jesus did. He manifested God to us. All right, so let's start looking into his life. I started this morning with his baptism. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin there. Last time I didn't get to fully go through everything I had planned on talking, and so I guess we'll have to leave some of that. There's relatively little known about Jesus from the time he was 12 years old in the story when he was in the temple until he was about 30 years of age. Why is that? You know, there could be various factors. But if you think of the four people who wrote the Gospels, they were speaking from the knowledge that they had of being with Jesus. And I kind of doubt that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about those years. Jesus was very focused. You know, if you think about it, he had 3 years to prepare his disciples to start a church and to take the gospel everywhere. 3 years. And he just simply didn't have enough time to go into things that were not important. So he had enough time for what was truly important. I truly believe that. It's not like his life was cut short, and yet he was very focused. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 3. It says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So what I did in preparing for this, I went through the four Gospels. I did a lot of work myself. I counted some on other people who were trying to do the same thing. But try to take the four Gospels and put everything in a chronological order. And it's extremely difficult, to say the least. But it gives a very interesting picture. It gives a picture of Jesus that you don't, and some of the events that you don't get just by reading every gospel separately. So I'm guessing as we go through here, you'll probably have some surprises in the order of events that are given, and because I know I was surprised. I did make a PDF of that, and I put it on the church website with the sermon today. So I highly encourage you in the next week or whenever you have time, go on there and just get a copy of that and read through the verses of the different events in the life of Christ. So this first one here gives the indication that there was actually two times that Herod Antipas locked John up in prison. Typically, it's thought that he only did one, but if you look at the order here, it says that he shut him up in prison, then it talks about the baptism of Jesus a little bit later. So it appears that this first time, Herod was unhappy with him for being reproved. He shut him up in prison, and yet he counted him as a prophet, and he was kind of scared of him, and so he let him go. So who was Herod Antipas? He was a son of Herod the Great. I put up a map this morning. So after Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided up. Herod Antipas was the ruler of this part over here and then up into the Galilee. And he had a castle down here. He built the city of Tiberias up here. But that was Herod Antipas. His brother Philip had more up into Syria, had that part. And his brother Philip was the one that he ended up getting involved with his wife. And they were both married, and Herod and Herodias. And they both got divorced, and they got married to each other. And John the Baptist wasn't shy about saying, hey, that's wrong. Like, you can't do that. And it's interesting, you know, from the time of Moses, you know, because of the hardness of people's hearts, God had kind of, you know, let them go with some of the divorce and stuff. But when the kingdom of God was coming down, Jesus was trying to bring everything back to the original, one man, one woman for life. And so John the Baptist spoke into that. All right, so Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So this was actually quite a large area. It says, mentions Jerusalem, Judea is this whole area. Both sides of the Jordan, they all came here somewhere in this area to hear a prophet speak. Remember, it had been no voice from God for a couple hundred years. And then all at once this prophet is speaking up, and he's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is here, it's coming. And people came out from all over the place to listen to him. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So these were all things that John the Baptist was talking to the people and preaching. And then verse 13, Jesus shows up. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So after Jesus came back from, he was down in Egypt, and, you know, he had the, it was safe for him to come back into the land of Egypt, and they started coming back up. And then Joseph heard that Herod Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, was the ruler now. And so because of that, he came up and lived in Nazareth because he was still scared a little bit, like, I'm not sure about this guy. So Jesus grew up here in Nazareth. So Jesus came down here to be baptized. He went, I don't know, it was 120 miles maybe. Actually, probably less than that, maybe closer to 75 miles. But he walked quite a ways to get baptized. I don't know of anyone here who had to walk that far to get baptized. But Jesus did that. So verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So during this time, John the Baptist kind of recognized who Jesus was. He was related to him. He kind of knew of him. And yet it seems like the full realization of who Jesus was, you know, wasn't quite there yet. A little bit later, it says that, you know, there was a witness that that John was like, "Hey, yeah, this is the Lamb of God." But he was, you know, he knew who Jesus was, but it seems like the full realization wasn't still there. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So why did Jesus have to be baptized? We generally connect baptism with, you know, repentance, and I think that's right. And yet there's also a part of that baptism is saying that I am going to follow what God wants me to do. And so Jesus was baptized saying, okay, I am following the will of my Father in heaven. Just a clear testimony to everybody that I'm doing the will of my Father. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we don't know exactly where. Traditionally, they say over here, just on the west side of Jericho, is the wilderness. It could be on either side of the river, but after the temptations of Jesus, he comes back right to this area. So I'm assuming he probably didn't go too far into the wilderness when he was tempted. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I won't take the time to really go through all the different temptations and try to explain them and give meaning to them, but I will talk a little bit about verse 8. When the devil took him into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. So this was at the very start of the ministry, or when he was ready to start his ministry. And the devil knew that Jesus had come to start a kingdom. He knew that. And he knew that up at that point, the devil had, you know, he had a great, great power over the people. Obviously, not everybody was a part of the kingdom of the devil, but a lot of them were. And Jesus came to get the kingdom, right? So the devil takes him up and says, hey, like, if you do it my way, I'll just give it to you. Like, you don't have to go through all the suffering. You don't have to go through all the different things you're going to go. You don't have to, there doesn't have to be a fight. You know, just, you know, worship me and I'll just give it to you. And imagine the temptation for Jesus. You know, there's a part of him that shrunk back from all the work and all the suffering and all the dying and all these different things. There's a part of Jesus that shrunk back from that. And all you have to do is just bow down and boom, you don't have to go through all that. But Jesus, you know, obviously, like, there's no way, like, we're not going to do that. I'm willing to pay the price to establish my kingdom here on this earth. Jesus is willing to pay that price. All right. I believe I'm still here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, is it verse 19? It's one of the Gospels I forgot to write down. One of the Gospels, something, verse 19 is where I'm going to read next. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So it gives a picture that after the temptation of Jesus and after he went on that, he came back down to where John the Baptist was preaching, and he was just listening. Doesn't seem like he was actively preaching it at that point. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So again, it seems like Jesus is coming to where John is preaching, and he's just, you know, part of the crowd. And then John is starting to testify. This is the one that I was speaking about. This is the one who is the Lamb of God. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So again, we see that picture of John the Baptist. You know, he's saying, I didn't know him. But the witness was that when the dove is going to come down, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's going to abide upon this person. That is the Lamb of God. So John was testifying about that. All right, verse 37. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. It appears that these were disciples of John the Baptist. So these two disciples heard the testimony of John the Baptist. They followed Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I don't believe it mentions who that other one was, but so the first disciple that it mentions here that was a disciple of Jesus was Andrew. Now today we're a lot more familiar with Simon Peter. I believe Simon Peter was the older brother, and we're a lot more familiar with him than with Andrew. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So these were people that lived up here, Capernaum and Bethsaida, and they had come down here to hear John the Baptist preach. All these verses that I'm reading here, these all happened down by the Jordan River. All right, so verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, I don't know, did someone tell Jesus what Simon's name was? It almost gives the picture of when he showed up there and Jesus saw him, he just knew his name. Later in the chapter here, it talks about Nathanael, and again, Jesus knew about him before he ever met him. So imagine you're Simon Peter, and you come up, you know, your brother says, hey, you know, this is, I found the Messiah, and he goes to meet him and says, ah, you're Peter. And he changes his name on the spot. I'm sure that made an impression on him. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it's interesting, you know, they were down here in this area for the baptism, and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go up into Galilee now. He was going to go to Cana first, But he invited the people, these couple disciples, to go with him. So, you know, then Philip found Nathanael, said, hey, you go along too. All right, so verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And it's interesting the connection that Jesus and Nathanael had there. It seemed like as soon as Nathanael saw Jesus, there's some faith rising up within him, and there's immediately a connection that, yes, this is the King of Israel. This is the Messiah. And because of that, you know, Jesus gave him some information that, you know, he wasn't going around telling everybody, but he said, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Very interesting. All right, John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So Jesus came from here all the way up to Cana. His mother had been living in Nazareth. It appears at that point that Joseph had passed away. All the references to Mary after this point make it seem like Joseph wasn't around anymore. And history would tell us that Joseph had passed away. So I don't know, was it family, friends, or was it relatives? It wasn't, you know, that far away. I'm not sure, is it 10, 15 miles away? But there was something that the mother of Jesus was also called to go to this wedding. Verse 3, and when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. A very interesting first miracle for Jesus. What was the reason for that? I don't know. There could be a couple. You know, simply there was a need there, and Jesus took care of them. It's a very simple explanation. It's interesting that the Gospel of John is the only one that has this miracle recorded. And years later, and John was the one who was ministering over into Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, you know, the 7 churches, Ephesus, all these different places. And when John was writing this gospel, he was writing to them. And they actually had an idol, a false god, that was supposedly had the ability to turn water into wine. And it was this thing, you know, where they would take the water into the temple and close the doors, and the next morning they come out and, you know, supposedly had turned water into wine. You know, and it was all done in secret. And when John wrote this gospel, he said, hey, we were there. The servants, they saw that. They know what happened. It wasn't some hidden thing. And this Jesus actually has this ability, this power that might play into it. I don't know. But it's interesting. All right, John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. So Jesus traveled up to Cana and then over to Capernaum. So the disciples that he had met down here lived up here. So Jesus goes down with them into Capernaum. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Again, you can just kind of read this and, okay, you know, they went up to Berlin. but it actually is, you know, quite a distance. So they were up here in Capernaum, so they went to Jerusalem. So over here was Samaria, and this area here, typically they would come down on the east side of the Jordan and then cross over into Jerusalem. So Jesus came down for the Passover. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So there was two different times when Jesus actually cleansed the temple. This first one was, you know, one of the very first things that he did when he started his ministry. So the way the temple was in those days, they had the inner court where all the Jewish people could go, and then there was the outer courtyard where the Gentiles could go. If the Gentile went to the temple to pray, he could not go into the inner part. It was just the outside courtyard. So the Jewish people set up a flea market in the courtyard where the Gentiles were supposed to pray. You know, if we think about our church house here, let's say if we say that, you know, anybody who's a member at the church here, you can come inside and you can pray in here, but anybody from the community, somebody who's not a member, if they want to come to faith to pray, they have to be out here in the parking lot. And there's, you know, this courtyard out around. That's how it kind of was in the temple. And so the Jewish people, they didn't really care about the Gentiles. They actually despised them. And so they set up a flea market in the place where it was supposed to be prayer for the Gentiles. Jesus, when he came in there and he saw this, he was like, all right, this got to go. We cannot have this. You know, most of the ministry of Jesus was for the Jewish people, and yet he had the Gentiles had a very dear part of his heart. And when he saw what was going on here, he was like, all right, I'm going to clean house here. All right, so go on to John chapter 3. He talks with Nicodemus. And verse 22, Jesus and his disciples started baptizing. So this was the first time that Jesus actually was out there preaching and baptizing. Verse 25 through 26, John the Baptist again testifies about Jesus. And then we come to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. John the Baptist is imprisoned again. And it simply has this verse. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So Jesus was down here in this area where John the Baptist was preaching. He was doing the same. When he heard that John the Baptist was put in prison, and they say, history says it was in a place called Machaerus down here, Jesus took off for Galilee. There's another verse in John chapter 4. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So I think it was those two factors, with John the Baptist being put in prison. And if you read the verses, it seems to be more Herodias. It says on account of Herodias. And it appears that she had been pushing Herod again to put him in prison. So then we come to the story of the woman at the well. And it's interesting, you know, this whole area here is where Herod Antipas is ruler of. And so it says he must go needs through Samaria. So he was coming up here. So rather than going through that territory, he was coming up through this side and met the woman at the well there at Sychar. Sychar is just a small little town. It's in a valley there between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It's interesting, just recently they found more things there at Mount Ebal that are references to the curses that they were supposed to say back when they first got into the land of Israel. Interesting that they're finding some of that and saying, oh, wow, yeah, they actually were here. All right, so keep going here. And so the Samaritans, they had this whole thing of, it's a long story about the Samaritans, but they had a temple on Mount Gerizim, very similar to the ones that the Jewish people had down in Jerusalem. And they had, this big thing. The Samaritans say, Mount Gerizim, that's where we are to worship God. And the Jewish people said, no, at Jerusalem. And so this lady, you know, brought the question to Jesus about that. But Jesus turned it back on her and addressed what was really important in her life. She had been going from one husband to the other, always thinking that maybe if I get to the next husband, then I'll be happy. And Jesus said, no, that's, you know, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you something that you'd never have to go look for anything else. Very, very powerful message that he had to that lady. All right, so he stayed there for 2 days and then he went on up to Galilee. So that first little while there was approximately a half a year till he came up to Galilee, and now he's starting his Galilee ministry. Trying to see what all I should talk about. Most of the teaching verses in the gospel all happened in these three towns: Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin. Small little towns. Capernaum was probably the largest, had maybe 1,200 people, and Jesus lived there and did a lot of teaching from that spot. So it was about 2 years that Jesus spent up in that area doing miracles, preached the Sermon on the Mount there. Maybe let's kind of go over that real fast. The goal, I was hoping to kind of give you an outline of his ministry here and then go back and focus on just a couple things that Jesus did and said to just bring out his character a little bit. So in John chapter 7, verse 9, is kind of the beginning of when Jesus left Galilee. John chapter 7, verse 1 through 9. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. All the Jewish men were to go to Jerusalem for Passover and for the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe there was one more right at the moment. It's slipping me. So this was an event that everybody was expected to go. And so Jesus' brothers are coming to ask him, all right, you know, let's go. And Jesus is like, he had to walk a little bit carefully. Because by this time, all the different things he had said and done had kind of put a target on his back, that the people were actually wanting to kill him. So he let his brothers go ahead, and then after his brothers were gone up, he waited, I don't know, a day or two, and then Jesus went up as well. So then the next 3 months, Jesus spent down in the Jerusalem area preaching. That's where he forgave the woman who had been in adultery. This is where Jesus said, you know, I am the light of the world, and he actually spoke to the people and said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. To them, it was total blasphemy that he would declare himself to be God, but he did that. All right, so then spent about 3 months doing that, and then there's 3 months of ministry east of the Jordan River over in this area. Call it Perea. There's different names for it, but He spent about 3 months over there before he came back, went through Jericho, you know, healed the blind man Bartimaeus, met with Zacchaeus, and then came up into Jerusalem where he spent his final week there and was crucified. Thinking about the character of Jesus, I feel like I can barely even start describing who he was, because he was far more than anybody I've ever met here on the earth. He was just perfect. He was God. But there's a couple things that I just picked out here, and some of them we've already talked about. The first one was the baptism, just simple his obedience to God and the will of God. He was willing to go down and be baptized of someone else, John the Baptist. Somebody, you'd say, underneath him. he was willing to do that. In the temptations, he was perfect. He never once fell into sin. To me, it's just hard to actually imagine that. If we look at our own life, you know, there's lots of big sins that, okay, we might not be into that, but just all the little small things, little things like pride and selfishness and all these different things, Jesus had a perfect record in overcoming temptations. And, you know, makes him perfect for us going to him when we have needs in our life. He's perfect in that. In the cleansing of the temple, I put down the respect for God and for followers, people who are seeking after God. When he saw the disrespect and the uncaring, the way they were operating, he couldn't put up with that. Nicodemus, you know, put down a midnight minister. You know, I'm sure Jesus was tired. If you look at all the things that are recorded of what he did and how far he traveled and all these different things, you know, he was often pushed to his physical limits, and yet he took time in the middle of the night to sit down with Nicodemus and just talk with him about the kingdom. The woman at the well, you know, he was a minister to the outcast. A woman who had just lived in a lot of sin, and the people from town didn't seem to really accept her. She was disgraced, and yet Jesus sat down and he talked with her, he ministered to her, helped her out. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, gives a story of how he healed the centurion's slave. And it's a very interesting story. Maybe I'll actually just take time to read it. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This tremendous, the actual authority that Jesus carried. There's lots of time when he didn't use it. He gave people free choice. He showed grace and all these different things, and yet there's something about Jesus that he had authority, that whatever he said, you know, he could say, oh, be healed. And I think it, you know, even pertains into our own life. Sometimes we think, you know, things have to be done in a certain way, or has to be everything just perfect before God can move. And there's something to that sometimes. But there's the authority of Jesus that when he says, be healed, boom, it's done. Like, Jesus doesn't have to come down to our house. He doesn't have to, you know, do this or that. When Jesus says, that's the way it is. And it's amazing the authority that Jesus had. And it's amazing that the faith that this centurion had. And I trust we have that same faith. Just knowing that when God says it, it's the way it is. All right, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. It's the story of the widow's son. And the widow's son had passed away. And, you know, Jesus was coming through there and he saw the funeral procession, I believe it is. And his heart was touched by that. And he cared. He truly cared. And he just came and just raised him from the dead. But Jesus has sympathy and empathy for us as well today. There's nothing in our life that Jesus simply doesn't care about. If there's something that we care, he cares about us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 19. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And just look at the grace that Jesus had here on a man who was struggling with doubts. You know, there's times when he rebuked people for their lack of faith, but in this instance where John was at, he had grace on him. So imagine this, you know, John the Baptist had been in prison, he got released, he baptized Jesus, went through a period of good times. And then he was thrown in prison again, and now he's sitting there, and he hears of the stories of what Jesus is doing, and yet there's nothing happening for him. He's sitting in prison. And I think this is a passage that can speak to us today. Let's just keep on reading here. It says, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This last verse here, I think, speaks to us today. Sometimes we're in a situation like John the Baptist where you're sitting there and you see what God is doing for other people and it doesn't happen for you. You know, I've faced that in my life in the past, and when you kind of get offended at God for blessing everybody else but not me. Has anybody ever had that? You know, God does it for other people, but not for me. And Jesus has put this in the last year. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There's a blessing there in just being willing to sit in prison and just be surrendered to that. And just, you know what, I'm still going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm still going to believe that the will of God is being done, even though I'm in a bad situation myself. And later in the chapter here, you know, he says this, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. I think the point is he's saying here is that I won't always be the way you expect me to be. You want me to act a certain way or have certain things done. But I have a purpose for what I'm doing. The last verse, you know, or the last part, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, he's saying that the reason I am the way I am and what I'm doing is for a reason. And just don't be offended by that. We need to keep seeking the Lord. We need to, you know, if we have problems, keep calling out to him. But if we end up sitting in prison, don't be offended. All right. Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30, he invites the weary to follow him and promises rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden. I think all of us are there at different points in our life where we just have burdens, and Jesus loves and cares for us, and he invites us just to come. All right, one last story. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 to 15. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So in the context, it seems like Jesus was out there and he was actually preaching and teaching, and as he was doing that, they actually brought the little children to him. And, you know, I've already wondered about that. You know, I've never been in a preaching service where, you know, in the middle of the service, somebody brings their little child up to the preacher and says, hey, could you just bless, you know, my little child and pray for him or something like that? You know, that never happens. But there's something about Jesus that it was safe for people to do that. You know, here's my child, if you just bless him. And they came, and you know, the other people, hey, you know, we don't have time for this, but Jesus had time, and he reached out to the little children. For the next one, I think you know, talking about his suffering the last week and stuff, I think is where we see the greatest part of his love coming through. One of the biggest characteristics of Jesus is his love. You see that all throughout his ministry, and yet when it comes to him giving his life for us, I think it shines even more. But that's, the love of Jesus is beyond measure. It's safe for us to always come to him, call out to him for our problems, our needs, for our sins, for our struggles. He's always there for us. All right, may God bless you.